Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
When you're having a conversation with someone, it may be the last opportunity you have to talk to them about Christianity. I'm assuming that God's done some pre-conversion work in their life. Now you got to give them the message. You better be prepared to talk about a message that makes peace with God, a message about a perfect Savior, a message about a substitutionary death, a message about a vindicating resurrection, and you got to bring that message with that kind of urgency.
Welcome to Focal Point. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares returns to the amazing conversion story of a Roman centurion named Cornelius, found in the book of Acts, chapter 10. He'll reveal how the gospel message radically changed this man and his entire household. And it should change your life, too. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad you could join us. We're opening to Acts, chapter 10, verse 30, where we find Peter addressing Cornelius' household. Now here's Pastor Mike with the conclusion of the message, the life-changing message.
Acts chapter 10. Now remember what we've got. We got now Peter under the roof of Cornelius, the team. He's come with a posse, and Cornelius has got his whole team gathered there, and we pick up the narrative here. So Peter opened his mouth, and he said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Verse 36. "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." Verse 40. "But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, those who've been chosen by God as his witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." You can't eat or drink if you're a phantom or a ghost. These were real teeth, real taste buds, real tongue, real jaw muscles, real esophagus, real intestines. He was there because his body was no longer in the grave. Now, it's a kind of transformed body. We call it a glorified body, but there was no rotting, putrefied body in the grave. And this was something that was supposed to ratify and make clear that what Jesus said on a cross was true. And that is, tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. Verses 40 through 41, we have a message of a ratifying resurrection. Jot that down. A message of a ratifying resurrection. This is the thing that proves that it's real, it's true. It's so important and essential that not only is it given the most airtime throughout the book of Acts, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if it did not happen physically and bodily, then you and I have no hope that our preaching is all in vain. So of course, Peter's going to say to Cornelius, let's talk about the resurrection. And if I say to you, last time you shared the gospel, did you talk about the resurrection? I think most Christians don't even talk about it in their evangelism anymore, let alone explain what it means. And what it means is critically important to our theology. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It declares Christ, this is the apex of verse 4, declares Christ to be the Son of God by the resurrection with power. The point is, resurrection from the dead is the vindication that this worked. And the reason you're not following Muhammad or Buddha or whoever else, Confucius, is because we have a Savior that lived in our place, died in our place, and God proved that all that worked by a bodily resurrection from the dead. Do not miss that. We have to preach it. It has to be a part of our evangelism. Speaking of preaching, verse 42. And he commanded us to preach. Here's Peter saying to Cornelius and the gang, to preach to the people and to testify, look at this now, that he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. Okay, so this one that rose from the dead, and I assume he talked about it, the ascension and all that here. This is just a summation of it all. But he's now gone away for a while, but when he comes back, he's coming back to judge. Now, here's some euphemistic words, the living and the dead. Those who are right with God or alive in Christ, and those that are dead. They're dead in their transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2. This is, let me put it this way, just to kind of step back and glean from this one statement in verse 42. We need to have a message of urgent necessity. Jot it down that way. Urgent necessity. When you share the gospel, when you're having a conversation with someone, it may be the last opportunity you have to talk to them about Christianity. I'm assuming that God's done some pre-conversion work in their life. Now you got to give them the message. You better be prepared to talk about a message that makes peace with God, a message about a perfect Savior, a message about a substitutionary death, a message about a vindicating resurrection, And you ought to bring that message with that kind of urgency, because life or death, heaven and hell, the judgment of the living and the dead. I'm not going to enjoy the Bema Seat judgment. I may suffer loss for the things that I look at in my Christian life and say, I wish I hadn't have done that. But there's no condemnation for me. Thankfully, it's not the great white throne judgment. Either way, I know this is important. Even as an evangelist, I want to make sure I do this right. And part of it is being ready to share this message. Verse 43. At least the first half of verse 43. 43a. To him, Christ, this judge of the living and the dead, all the prophets bear witness. Let's just stop there. So what is he referring to? The prophets. Old Testament? Yep. Bear witness. They have written about him. The Bible has this authenticating proof called predictive prophecy. Were you reading the DBR this week? Yesterday's reading in the middle of Isaiah? We're three-fourths of the way through Isaiah. Even this morning's reading, if you haven't read it yet, read it before you go to bed. It's on our website, the schedule, it's on your worksheet. You really need to go back and read yesterday's, because it's all part of one argument about the fact that the idols are nothing. If you're trusting in idols, it's ridiculous. Any other God but the real God. The idols can't do anything. And he gave this funny illustration today about the fact that you get a tree, they carve an idol and they pray to it and bow down to it. And then they take the other part of the wood and they warm themselves and burn it in the fire. You guys are ridiculous. Matter of fact, this is in yesterday's reading. He says, anyone who trusts in these idols is an abomination. And the thing that he punctuates this with is, look at me, I'm the real God. There's no other God but me, and here's how he proves it. He says, because not only can I tell you what has been, because I'm the God who is, I'm God who was, and I'm the God who is to come. He says, but I can tell you what is to come. Like Amos says, God reveals his secrets to his prophets, and his prophets tell us what God says is coming. And God has done that. Even in the book of Isaiah, which is tomorrow's reading, I think it mentioned it in the end of the verse today, it brings up Cyrus's name. One of the reasons people do not, the liberals do not believe that Isaiah could possibly be one author at the time historically it was said to be written, is because it mentions Cyrus, the Assyrian king. Well, this is during the Babylonian period. Well, how could he even know his name? Well, in the next verse, it's going to start tomorrow's reading about the fact that he has been chosen by God to do something significant in God's plan. God is sovereign. And God is telling a prophet what's going to happen. That's why people haven't believed, right, that Isaiah could possibly be written by Isaiah as one. You got Deutero, Isaiah, and all the rest of this. All that nonsense is because we don't believe that God is the author of this book. If you believe that God is the author of this book, not only are you impressed with, you know, a prophecy that takes decades to come true, but how about the prophecies in Isaiah itself that speak of the coming Christ? How he would live, how he would die, that he would rise again. All that's coming in the end of the book of Isaiah. It's already talked about his birth in the beginning of the book of Isaiah. And God is trying to say, look, this is a message. Let's jot it down this way. Verse 43, A, it's a message with a prophetic proof. It's a message with prophetic proof. The proof is that you got a document that the Quran can't match, the writings of Confucius can't match, the Pali Canon can't match. There's no religious system that's got a book that's got predictive prophecies like ours has. And it has in that the authenticating fingerprints of a God who knows the future. Start looking at books that talk about the fact that the Bible is filled with predictive prophecies. 43b, to him all the prophets have bear witness. And one of the clear things is all about, this whole message is all about, we've come full circle. You want an inclusio? Here it is. We started with a message that brings peace. Peace with what? With God. Well, we got a sin problem, got to be taken care of. To everyone who believes in him, in Christ, receives forgiveness of sins through his name, through his life, through his authority, through his ministry, through his work, through his redemption. That life takes Mike Fabares' sins, to quote Psalm 103, and removes them far from me as far as the east is from the west. That picture of forgiveness is the whole point. It's the whole point for us if we have any hope. So 43b, put it down this way. It's a message of full forgiveness, full forgiveness. And speaking of the DBR, right, and you're missing out if you're not reading our DBR every day, daily Bible reading. Yesterday's reading, so good. You got to linger on passages like this. When it says in Colossians chapter 1, our New Testament reading said this, that we have been giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, that's such a good word, qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. Right, having redeemed us, he's forgiven us of all of our sins and our trespasses. God who has made us qualified. This is not a works-based religion that says, you know, work at it hard, and when you get to the end, you'll still have to go through this, you know, kind of spiritual car wash for a few thousand years, maybe a million years, called purgatory, and maybe you'll get out of it clean, you can catch up with the rest of us. This is God's complete forgiveness. At the moment of your forgiveness, when Jesus had the man die next to him on the cross, the criminal, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. God wants to give full forgiveness to the person that you're talking to. Cornelius was about to get full forgiveness. So let's talk about the message of full forgiveness. That's the point. What a beautiful passage, by the way. I was quoting Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Okay, it gets interrupted. Verse 44, are you with me still? While Peter was saying these things. So he's not even done with the message yet. The Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Heard, of course, with ears to hear. They had to respond, right? Or it wouldn't match the rest of Scripture. You got to respond to this. And they responded. In their hearts, they were responding. Which, by the way, by the time I get to real conversion with someone in an evangelistic conversation, by the time we bow our heads to even say anything to God, technically, if you want to get technical, they're saved. They've already confessed in their conscience, in their heart, I need God. I'm a sinner. I trust in Christ. You're right. God's truth is validated and it's real. And I need to trust him. That's happening. By the time they start praying some prayer that comes out of their mouth or appealing to God, their hearts have been changed. A lot of pre-conversion grace, but then the saving, the efficacious saving grace, it kicks in and God there saves them. And that's what happens. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So God here, let's just take this one at a time. Let's call it this. They're going to change them. Matter of fact, let's read the whole thing because I know we usually read the whole passage ahead of time, but let's just read this paragraph. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, that's code for the Jews that came with Peter, right, who had come with Peter, they were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Well, how did they know that? Well, here's how, because there was this miraculous evidence of it, just like they had in Pentecost. This is the second time we have this thing called tongues or languages. They were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. That means they were different languages than what they spoke. They probably spoke a little Aramaic, just like a lot of people here speak a little bit Spanish. They spoke, you know, the Latin of the first century. But here they're speaking in languages they had not learned, and they're praising God. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they said, which of course you would say, hey, can you stay for a while? He asked him, Peter, to remain for a few days. Sleep on the couch, take my bed, right? Whatever, you stay. Okay, verse 44. While Peter was still up, here's the thing, changes. Give us a heading. Expect God's post-conversion changes, okay? There's changes in these Gentiles' lives, and the first change, to get a sub-point here, is now they have the Holy Spirit. Look at the words, verse 44, fell on them. Verse 45, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. Look at verse 47, receive the Holy Spirit. So this is about your relationship with the third person of the Godhead. Now, Jesus is still enthroned at the right hand of the Father. God is still the God dwelling in unapproachable light. But the contact with humanity, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, now you have a full connection with him. He's been poured out on you. You've received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now has taken you, to use some biblical words, and he has sealed you in this new relationship with God. And what comes with that? A ton of things. We can study that. We have studied that. It's all there recorded. The idea of what it means to have the Holy Spirit in our life, that changes everything about my relationship with God. It changes my heart. Ezekiel 33, the idea of my heart being turned from stone to flesh. I'm now alive to God. All this miraculous stuff takes place in the interior of my life, the accepted, adopted status of my life because the Spirit of God now is like, bam. Not just working on me, not just working me, you know, into this conversation, the Spirit with me, but the Spirit now is in me. That change in preposition to talk about the profundity of the acceptance of God and me and God are made right. Verse 44, the changes you should expect, number one, are a new relationship with God, a new relationship with God, which is kind of a broad way to put it. But when someone comes to Christ after your conversation with them and you explain the gospel to them, if there is genuine repentance and faith, if there's a real reckoning with their sin and trusting in Christ, the relationship with God is never going to be the same. Just like when you became a Christian, I bet Bible reading became very different. Oh, you were getting things and learning things, but now all of a sudden it's like bread and nourishment to your life, right? It's like babies longing for the pure milk of the word, to use Peter's phrase. The idea of us feeding on the word, as Hebrews 5 says, it's the meat of my life. I mean, nourishment comes from that book. My prayer life now, not just kind of throwing out prayers and hoping for the best. It's like God now, it's like his Spirit testifying to my spirit. And there's that sense of even groaning and longing to be with God. The Spirit of God now is working in I have a new relationship with God. I sense that. Everything changes. Verse 45. And all the believers among the circumcised, the Jews, had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of God had been poured out even on the Romans, the Gentiles. These are the guys that went to boot camp with people that strapped Christ up to the cross. And that's huge. You mean they're fully a part of us? Yes. I said Christ did not come to bring peace on earth. Well, he didn't come to bring peace on earth because anyone who sees Christ as Lord, there's going to be oil and water with the rest of the world. But here's what's going to happen. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, Scythian, free, barbarian, slave, you are going to be brought together in this family. I'm going to spend, I don't know how many weeks in the next series in chapters 11 and 12, looking at the fact that this unifies people from all different backgrounds, and it ought to unify our church. So let me put it this way. What's the thing that's going to happen? Well, let 45, a new relationship with the church. These people are fully included. We've talked about it throughout the series, the inclusion of the Gentiles. They are just as much the people of God and of the household of God as the Jews are who are trusting in Christ. The Jewish Messiah has become the Messiah of the Gentiles. And that means we are one, one spirit, one body, one baptism. They're in this thing together. Verses 46 through 48. They were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. If you need more on that, I got sermons on the back where we dealt with that in chapter 2. And so they had that. It was clear. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they said, nah, I don't know. Maybe, I'm not sure. Maybe later. I'm scared. Do I have to do it in front of everybody? I'm really not dressed for baptism. No. And not even stated here, because of course we know. And they wanted to be with them, right? That's the new relationship with the church. But of course they were obedient. It's a new kind of obedience. Let's put it that way. Verses 46 through 48. What's the changes you're going to see? A different kind of obedience. There's a lot of obedience that takes place because of guilt, because of shame, because of conformity to the society or the community or the church, or I don't want to get caught. But now as Christians, that new heart then starts to beat in sync with the Spirit's desires, and I start now wanting to do what the Spirit wants me to do. And now all of a sudden, there's this new sense of obedience. It's a new pattern of obedience. It's an obedience, I often say, from the inside out. I don't need to get in my testimony, but I think about the pre-conversion work God did in my life. I become a Christian, right? Which, by the way, this is the weekend of my spiritual birthday, many decades ago. And as I became a Christian, everything about the obedience in my life, it was a whole different kind of experience from the inside out. And the Bible promised that if I was a real Christian, I would persevere in that, and God's Spirit would not leave me. I would never be cast out, and God would have me, develop me, continue to sanctify me increasingly for the rest of my life. And just like these guys, it's implied, it'll be explained in the next chapter, and even on into chapter 15, they were willing to obey the command that God had given them, in this case, to be identified with the body of Christ, to be baptized in water. Things that seemingly were unthinkable before. The Roman soldiers getting baptized? Crazy. And here they are saying, I want to be a part of this thing. I'm in it, and I'm going to identify with it. I did miss being here last week. I had a great time on this conference trip, but coming back to you guys, I know you, and I know if I don't tell you the rest of the story about the Ritz-Carlton, you're going to be mad at me. So my folder is blank. And I lean over to my handler and I say, I had to make a decision right there. I said, I'll be right back. So I got up from the front row. I walked down the aisle. I walked like I wasn't in a hurry. I was in a hurry. When I got to the doorway, this is Ritz-Carlton. I mean, famous people and suits and ties. And I had my white shirt and all that. And I get to the back. And as soon as I got out of view of that crowd, you want to see Pastor Mike run fast in a suit? I ran as fast as I could run, down the hallway, from the ballrooms, down, you know, to the lobby down, out to the front, the valet, and then I spoke to the valet with emphasis that I needed my car and I needed it now. There may be people waiting, but I need it now. I need it now. There's a room full of VIPs that need to hear a sermon that's on a bunch of papers in my car. I need my car now. As a matter of fact, why don't you just run to wherever my car is and I'll run right behind you. And so he fumbles to find the keys, and he starts running, which I appreciated. And I was running right behind him to the underground bunker, right? My tie's flying over my shoulder. And sure enough, get to the car. He pushes the button. The door opens, and there's my briefcase. And sure enough, I had printed out my notes, and they were in my briefcase. And I had taken my nice little leather note folder, thinking that's really cool because I need that if I'm going to the Ritz-Carlton, but I didn't ever take them out of the briefcase and put it in there. So I took the notes out, grabbed them, threw them in the folder, said to the guy, do whatever you want with the car, I'll tip you later, and I said, I'm running back. And so I run back from the underground bunker where the parking is, the valet parks the car, I run through the lobby like a crazy man, I run all the way down the hallways, I get to the ballroom, and just as I'm walking in the back, they're announcing me on the platform, introducing me. And then I walk in really slow, like I meant to do it. Now, you've been to the South, where like these big-time guys in their suits, they're a little hefty, drink a lot of sweet tea down there, and sometimes the preachers bring up a little hanky when they're preaching and tap their forehead. Man, I needed one of those. I mean, I'll sweat by the third point usually in a sermon, but man, I was sweating just dead sprint back into the room. Moral of the story, if you ain't prepped, you better run and get prepped. And I say that because in the book of Hebrews, here were these people, and he said, by this time, speaking of Hebrews 5, you ought to be teachers by now. Act of obedience, substitutionary atonement, right? Resurrection of Christ, ratifying the gospel message, right? The judgment, living and dead, bema seat, great way. You ought to be teaching that stuff. And if you're not, then there's a problem. It's translated sluggish, this Greek word nothros. You ought to get with it, man. You ought to start running. And it's not like if you have opportunity. It's like by this time, two words for time in Greek, chronos and kairos. This is the word chronos. You've had enough days here to get this. Now, if you're a brand new Christian, like you became a Christian last week, right? Okay, you want to share your testimony and your evangelism, that's fine. But once you have been around the block a couple times, you ought to by now being able to, if I woke you up at 2 a.m. and said, I got a non-Christian here who needs to know why in the world Jesus was a perfect person, right? It's time for us to dig deeper. We got to study this. It ain't about you being up on the starlets in Beverly Hills or the sports scores in Sports Illustrated. What more important, you want to know those things, make sure you know this first. Make sure you're spending more time in this. Know the rich and glorious gospel that we have to share with non-Christians, okay?
You're listening to Focal Point and an inspiring message from Pastor Mike Fabares about the first Gentile convert to Christianity, a man named Cornelius. This lesson is the final installment of a series called Amazing Conversions and a message titled The Life-Changing Message. And don't forget that you can listen to this teaching or any of our previous messages anytime when you go to focalpointradio.org. Well, if you enjoyed today's program, and if you've been learning and growing through Pastor Mike's teaching, did you know you're directly benefiting from the support of your fellow listeners? Focal Point is a nonprofit, listener-funded ministry. So today I'd like to challenge you to step up and support this program. Your gift ensures that Focal Point continues to benefit you and your community, while pointing others to the only true source of hope in Christ alone. To give generously, here's the number to call, 888-320-5885, or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. And to thank you for your financial support, we'll send you a wonderful book titled Psalms, Everyday Bible Commentary by Robert Alden. This single-volume commentary is a straightforward and insightful commentary on each chapter of the Psalms, and it's yours when you make a generous financial contribution to Focal Point. Get in touch today at focalpointradio.org or by calling 888-320-5885. Or if you prefer, you can reach us by mail when you write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And when you contact us, please consider joining our team of monthly supporters. As a Focal Point partner, your regular monthly support helps us plan for the future and makes an even greater impact for Christ. So sign up today, won't you, when you call 888-320-5885 or go online to focalpointradio.org. Well, you've probably noticed that Christians aren't exempt from painful trials. But we do have something that transcends the negative circumstances, something the world does not have. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back tomorrow to hear our Bible teacher, Pastor Mike Fabares, share timeless wisdom from the book of Psalms to get you through the tough times. It's a message called When in Doubt. Don't miss it, Wednesday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. I pray today's message will help you live out your faith with truth and love.
After all, that's the kind of biblical faith that changes lives and transforms a crooked culture. But if you haven't truly surrendered your life to Christ, then I'd like to invite you to get in touch. We'd love to pray with you and help you discover God's plan of salvation. Visit focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.